I brought my notebook of arguments today. Thought I'd bring a number of arguments and let you spend some time answering them. Here's an argument. The test of a spirit should be made when the possessed is speaking in tongues. The one who does the testing should address not the human being but the spirit. In this manner, Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? A demon is most reluctant to answer this question. It will either leave, evade, or a definite or positive answer, or say no. In one case, when a woman was speaking in tongues, another asked the spirit that question. The woman knew the scripture and tried to say yes, but the spirit overpowered her voice and said no against her will. What would you say to that?
You're saying tongues is of the devil?
Oh, yeah. And what they do is they have a person sit down and speak in tongues, and then they address the spirit in the name of the Lord and make it manifest. What would you say to this?
Is it in a living fashion?
All right, these are probably not, these are Baptists or fundamental people, and you speak in tongues, and they know you have a false spirit. So they have you sit down, and then they have you speak in tongues, and while you're speaking in tongues, they start casting the demon out of you. And they command the demon to answer, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And here's a woman, and the spirit overpowered her and said no. How do you explain that?
If the woman would be, is she halfway convinced by these Baptists that this thing that she's experiencing really isn't from God?
Well, she subjected herself to this test.
So, see, there's a problem right there. But also, regardless of the fact that, sounds like possibly they were rebuking the spirit possibly.
That's what I would say.
But you
could sit anybody down and rebuke a spirit, and you might get all kinds of answers.
They're saying because she's speaking in tongues, therefore the spirit manifests in this false.
Mm-hmm. See, what they're doing is they're mixing up speaking in tongues with the spirit manifestation, saying they're one and the same. They're not. We could have that person sit down and read the Psalms and then command a spirit to manifest, and it just might. That doesn't mean the Psalms are, negative or demonic. The testimony of many Christians is that when they first entered a building where the false tongue spirit was in evidence, they had a feeling of terrible fear. What would you say to that?
Happens to everybody who doesn't understand it, but
to me. Okay, you walk into a Pentecostal church in fear. That does not mean that you have entered a satanic church. That is a demon manifestation towards God, possibly, or just a human fear towards the unknown. Go ahead.
What about if you walk into a Catholic church?
In other words, the manifestation of fear, the motion of fear, is really no type of a sign that you're on truth or falsehood. That doesn't mean anything. See how they're using criteria that doesn't really prove anything? Some left determined never to go back into such a place again. Others lived down this feeling of fear and later succumbed to speaking in tongues. Well, they were drawn back and after a while became familiar. It was no longer terrifying. Of course, their hearts being opened, they were drawn back and they got spirit-filled. Light syncopated music with a lively rhythm accompanying hymns is best suited to their use. They endeavor by this type of music to get the mind away from serious thinking and deep reverence for God. This rhythmic music also reacts on the body to promote an excited state favorable to spirit working. That is their analysis of up-tempo gospel songs that Pentecostal churches play. Do you agree that our minds are away from serious thinking and deep reverence for God when we're singing I've Taken My Stand on the Word of God or some of these other songs? See, this is an outside interpretation of what's going on.
I wonder how they would feel comfortable walking into the awesome prayer meeting in Acts 4, where the whole building was shaking.
Mm-hmm. One of the evidences of a false spirit is noticeable when the person is praying or preaching. He assumes a high-pitched voice, which normally he does not have. A short gasping ends each sentence and certain words. At the same time, the rapidity of speech is very marked. What should we say about that? Sounds like somebody under the anointing. Sometimes they get more excited and their voice raises. They speak quicker. And some even gasp at the end of a sentence as they're catching the next sentence. That doesn't mean demon power. Students in Bible school have spent whole nights in prayer till their health was impaired. As a result, they were not able to complete the studies God had planned for them. What do you think of that? Right, just because... What we're talking about here is a real revival. They came into a real revival where there's real anointing and real moving of God, and people prayed all night. Well, that might have been an imbalance. That might have been God and an imbalance. That doesn't nullify anything, the fact that they spent all nights in prayer. Fanaticism. Mrs. E was greatly rejoicing that she had the baptism, but she found afterwards that whenever she opened her mouth to pray, the evil spirit prevented her from talking to God. All she could do was speak in tongues. It took a long time for her to get free of this demon, to regain control of her own body so she could pray. Notice how they interpret the work of the Lord as demonic. And don't we interpret the same testimony very positively? The person was so filled with the Spirit they couldn't speak English for a couple hours. Do you know the same thing is being done towards this move of God? They're interpreting the Spirit manifestations as demons. The identical thing. Just the same as this type of thing. Criticizing the music, criticizing the dance, the intensity, the looking, the love, the expressions of love, criticizing it. Those who have spoken in tongues under demon power are subject to nervousness. They become impatient and irritable. Haven't you noticed that? At the same time, they boast of great spiritual power. They cannot submit to opposition or correction. Now, under attack of a lot of accusers and beraders and saying of the devil, they probably defended themselves and they might have even got irritated. This is why I think we shouldn't defend ourselves in this move. We're in the driver's seat by manifesting Christ. Silence. We're in the driver's seat. I mean, we really are, it's like they're the ones that are all stirred up over what God is doing. It puts us in the offensive position. They're reacting to us, see? They are reacting to us, not us reacting to them. And that's why we don't want to react to them. We want to just keep reacting to the Lord. Keep going with God. Let them react to us and get all worked up over it and everything else. They are intolerant and very dogmatic. Well, they probably know they've got the Spirit. I mean, what can you say? They become extremely touchy when anything is done or said which disapproves or corrects, speaking in tongues. Well, I don't want to become touchy on those that accuse us in this move. I'm just going to take the flack and say, well, that's all. You have a right to your opinion. I respect you giving me the right to my opinion. And my opinion is that we're moving in God. How about this? Christ's likeness does not require speaking in tongues, for Christ never did. Christ's likeness does not require speaking in tongues, for Christ never did. What can we say to that? He's in the Old Covenant before the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. What else? Yes. Christ also taught, "These signs shall follow them that believe, and to tarry in Jerusalem." And the apostles spoke in tongues, and Paul spoke in tongues. In other words, you can't just throw away the apostles. We're not saying necessarily that tongues and Christ-likeness are synonymous. Tongues is something that God is using to produce certain things, and there's more to Christ-likeness than just tongues. We're not saying that that's the, you know, the whole thing. But to somehow say that it's, you know, nothing or not scriptural is wrong. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, when you get to be like Christ, then you can quit speaking tongues. Because of deep, charismatics often consider brethren who have not spoken in tongues as second-class Christians. What do you think of that? Charismatics think those that haven't spoken in tongues are second-class Christians. I'd say, brother, move up to first class. What are you in second class for? I would say that spiritual superiority is not something that we should have. But those that don't speak in tongues are often touchy, thin-skinned, and overly offended when you go and talk to them about this. And they should move up to first class. I'm not going to apologize if I've got it and you don't. I'm not going to apologize for having it. Brother, I'm trying to give it to you too. How about this argument? When one member of a group effects to lay his hands on the head of another to transmit the power of God, that group has come to a dangerous pass. The implication of audacious pride that would lead one to so imagine that the power of God can be so readily transmitted puts us in remembrance of persons named in the Acts who sought this power, etc., etc. What do you think about that? Hey, I'm getting all of these out of books. These are all photocopies out of books. What do you think about audacious pride that you should dare go lay your hands on somebody else? Well, we have to go by the Bible. The Bible said these signs shall follow them to believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. There's a doctrine of laying on of hands. The book of Acts showed that they laid their hands on him. That's not pride. That's obedience to the scripture. And Peter said, "Such as I have, I give unto thee." It's not audacious pride. It's like God has said, "I'm going to use you and flow through you." And what God has given us, we can transmit the power of God. So this person doesn't think we can transmit the power of God. The Bible shows we can transmit the power of God. God is flowing from one person to another. That's the teaching of the scriptures. Pentecostalism would evaporate overnight if no woman spoke in tongues and no gibberish was spoken. I'd ask him where he got it. Yeah. "Oh, friend, you're just having an emotional reaction right now. You're making statements that neither you believe nor many other intelligent people." To say that Pentecostalism would evaporate overnight. Why, Paul himself spoke in tongues. The apostles spoke in tongues. So did all those that were there on the day of Pentecost. The cream of the crop. 120. This is just an emotional reaction. Statistics of two large mental institutions in the U.S. show that between 80 and 90% of the inmates are from branches of the Christian church which practice speaking in tongues. What do we think about that? That's what this guy claims. I would challenge the statistics. Not everybody in a sane asylum spoke in tongues. But some people have spoken in tongues in an insane asylum. That doesn't mean anything. When tongues are not sought, they are not experienced. Strange, isn't it? When tongues are not sought, they're not experienced. What do we say about that? Receive not because you ask not. The Bible's full of things that if you never ask for them, wouldn't you say the same about healing? If healing is not sought, it's not received. Strange, isn't it? As though these things come out of heaven without anybody asking. But you know, the things of God are as on a banqueting table before us in the Scriptures, and it's up to us to go appropriate them. Do you know that if salvation is not sought, it's not experienced? That's not strange. It's whosoever will. You have to reach out and take it. How about this statement? If tongue speaking is such a blessing, why did God deliberately impoverish his people by removing it from the church from 100 AD to 1900 AD? How do you answer that? Why did God allow it to depart from the church? How do we answer that? Okay, it's not God's fault the tongues cease from the church. It's the church's fault. You know, we could say the same thing about many other doctrines. The Catholic Church ruled in a rule of darkness for 1,000 years. Really, up until the time of Reformation. Would God leave his people without such important truths? Yes, if they refuse to believe them, he will. He will. He left the church locked under the Pope for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Until Luther came along and, you know, things shifted and broke. You're accusing God of what men have done in their unwillingness. Some of them are, yes, a number of them are. A.E. Ruark has been testing Christians for 40 years in connection with tongue speakers. He estimates that perhaps 1 in 10 of those he has tested has a spirit of God. He says most people refuse to permit the test. So he considers this because they have not a spirit of God. It doesn't sound very open to me. Pentecostalism came into the church. There was a deep, serious study of God's Word. After a few months, the tongues talking stopped. If this were of God, wouldn't Bible study feed it, not kill it? What's our answer to that? Okay, the church, tongue-speaking hit a church, and they had a deep, serious study of God's Word. And after a couple of months, the tongue-speaking stopped. No, this is just a church testimony. You know, could be any church, any time. Wouldn't Bible study feed it if it were of God, not kill it? Go ahead. Of course. Of course. They got up and taught against it. Got rid of it. That's not Bible study.
So
That was a Bible study against it. So tongues came in, the pastor got up and taught against it, and had a real serious Bible study. And he didn't teach. If the pastor got up and taught, this is of God, we all need it, would it stop a few months later? No. No, it would increase. How could it stop? Because the Bible study was against it. And taught against it, and taught it was error, and taught we shouldn't do it. And probably a few people left, and the rest stopped. Sure, that's what happened. Then he says, wouldn't Bible study feed it? Yeah, objective, open Bible study. Favorable to it, yes. One of the most compelling reasons for calling the tongues movement unchristlike is that it goes directly opposite of Christ's way of communicating. He would speak the message of his Father's love in a simple, ordinary language, not in languages that we can't even understand. When we hear of people speaking gibberish, it doesn't ring true. What's our answer to that? Okay, they're confusing witnessing with tongues. Witnessing and tongues are two different things. Sure, Christ communicated simply and effectively. Speaking in tongues is not for the purpose of communicating. It's prayer to God. It's communicating with God. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't lose our ability to communicate. We don't become more ineffective, less effective in communicating. We may become more effective at communicating. If a person is a soul winner and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't lose his ability to win souls. He becomes more effective. See, this is confusion. Confusing. Where do tongues flourish today? Number one, where the Bible is not taught. Well, the explanation here is that there are a lot of churches that don't teach the Bible. And they have hungry people. And then, of course, they come in contact with speaking in tongues, and a lot of hungry people reach out and receive it. When they say, well, when the Bible's really taught and people really know the Word, they don't fall prey to that. That's because the Bible really taught is taught against it. See, if you really program people hard and long against it, they're not going to do it. And if you don't teach anybody anything, then, of course, open hearts, and eventually they may stumble into the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship and witness by a relative, and, you know, things start to happen. But what about Pentecostal churches where the Bible is taught and it's in favor? Well, tongues flourish there. So the implication here is that Pentecostal churches don't teach the Bible or something. Number two, where people are seeking experiences, visions, and feelings rather than the truth. See, I disagree with that. I totally disagree with that. It's not that we're seeking those experiences, it's that we're having them. We're having them. Among people who have been exposed to the cold, dead preaching of modernistic churches, well, they need some life. Pentecostals, please listen to this verse. Shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. What's our response to that verse? It doesn't apply to tongues. Profane and vain babblings. Notice, profane and vain babblings, their word will eat as doth a canker. Meaning it's false teaching. False teaching eats away and erodes our spiritual life. Tongues doesn't teach you anything, doesn't communicate anything. Tongues cannot eat as a canker. It cannot erode your spiritual life. It cannot teach you false doctrine. So profane and vain babblings cannot be what he's talking about here as far as tongues. Couldn't possibly. Context is false teachers. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. Let us take earnest heed to the solemn warning of Christ himself. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. That doesn't apply to Pentecostals, per se. It applies to anybody that is a worker of iniquity. See? It applies to anybody that is a worker of iniquity and professes to work for God. If we have prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonderful works, and are not workers of iniquity, then this verse doesn't apply to us. See, the key thing is workers of iniquity. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. So to take this verse and label it a Pentecostal church is completely ridiculous. Probably both. In meetings where tongues and the so-called gifts of prophecy and interpretation and healing are practiced, it is a common experience that the adherents freely refer to that at certain time early in the meeting, all present become suddenly aware of the descent upon them of the power. They are all electrified and together pass into an ecstatic condition in which the tongues and other manifestations are expected and experienced. It sounds like a church is really God's power moving. Those present are not impressed with the meaning of what is said, but with the ecstasy they are sharing together. This trance worship is contrary to the Scripture. How do you know? How do you know that trance worship is contrary to the Scripture? How do you know it's trance worship? Do you know that Peter's in a trance? It relates to Satan and not to God. How do you know it relates to Satan and not to God? To say that this power is the power of the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. These people are breaking the bread, have breaking of bread meetings in this atmosphere, and bring in small children to partake of the bread and wine. Women sit together without head coverings. Can you tell this person's from a very legalistic background? Doesn't understand the things of the Spirit? It is a matter of history that the tongues movement has not led to holiness, but rather has been guilty of all manner of excesses. Can you hear him say it about the move? Can you hear him say it about this move? It's been guilty of all manner of excesses. Look at all the excesses. Hasn't led to holiness. Now, do we as Spirit-filled people not believe that the Holy Spirit has led to holiness in our lives, if we've yielded to it, if we've kept out of the excesses? Proper teaching is what keeps you out of the excesses. And proper teaching in this move will keep us out of the excesses if we'll follow the teaching. If we won't follow it, of course, we'll get off too. Many godly men and women through the centuries have been entirely aloof from tongue speaking. Can't you hear them say, well, there's many godly Christians out here. They don't have to have these connections. A lot of godly people don't have connections. You're saying I need a connection? Yeah, this is say the same thing about tongues. All these arguments, as I've been hearing them, I get these letters. These things come back to mind, some of these other arguments. There's a tendency also to practice social discrimination among glossolalists. Social discrimination. Wind, fire, perfume, shaking, physical convulsions, electric shocks, lights, perspiration, visions, healing, seeing, hearing, and touching Christ. These are what they claim out of speaking in tongues. Why, one searches the New Testament in vain to find such accompaniments of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. Notice some of the things people experience. Perfume. Hey, that's a valid experience in the Spirit. I know people that have had that experience. They have actually, in the Spirit, had a perfume come upon them in the presence of Christ. It's not a physical thing. It wasn't the cologne of their connection. It was something else. Shaking. Do you know that the body can react and the soul and the person can react? Electric shocks. Well, I don't know what to say about that. Seeing, hearing, and touching Christ. Interesting. And you know how they're griping about that? They're griping about all these things. You know, griping about them as though those are negative. Where do you get that in the Bible? These arguments, same thing is said. Go ahead.
Have you done any reading about the shakers?
Not a whole lot. I believe that some of that shaking was imitation. But I think some of it was of God.
I did some reading 2 years ago, and they had like something almost real similar to a Pentecostal service, in a sense. Because of their teaching and doctrine, sometimes, from what I can see, like, they weren't even saved, a lot of them. But they had dancing and 3 to 4 hour services, and it's almost like a Pentecostal service. It's almost like the mind counterfeit of a Pentecostal service about 100 years earlier, just right before the people came.
Why, a man who believes the Word of God, he doesn't need a sign. Well, why did Jesus give all those signs then? I mean, the Bible's full of signs. No movements within Christendom have done more to degrade God's law than Catholicism and Pentecostalism. Catholicism through church authority and tradition, and Pentecostalism through subjective experience. See, they're blaming Pentecostalism for degrading God's law through subjective experience. Same thing they're saying against the connection move. What about all those that don't do it? What about all those that reject it? Think about it. Billy Graham. Think about that. Hey, what about those that accept it? Jimmy Swaggart. Think about that. Hey, I always want to point out all the people that reject it. I know there's people that reject it. What's that prove? What about all the people that accept it? Hey, the majority are accepting it. Recently, at one of our meetings, at least 20 people in the group smelled the fragrance of perfume and incense. There's no incident recorded in the Bible where believers smelled the spiritual fragrance of heaven, much less of one another. Friend, you don't know what God will give in the Spirit, what kind of experiences people will have. To say that it's not in the Bible, where do you find that in the Bible? Was it a harmful experience? I mean, what was the problem? So they smelled the fragrance of perfume and incense. Who cares? I mean, as long as you're not building it, making that, you know, the whole thing of your Christian life, we're still going to be like Christ. Smelling the fragrance of perfume and incense was something God did, and somehow that experience is to be taken and cause you to be more Christ-like, more obedient to God's word, have more faith, have more power, be a basic Christian in a better way. And same with our connections. Same with tongues. We don't want to get into where connections is the focal point. Christ still has to be the focal point. But there's something coming from those things that are helping us be more like Christ. The fact remains that Pentecostal theology, with its distinction between Spirit-baptized Christians and other Christians, creates disharmony and disunity within the church. You Pentecostals are creating division in the church. What do you think of that? Truth always brings division. Do you know they never blame the people that reject it for the division? Well, that's going to split the church. Are we blaming the people that leave the church and reject the truth? Or are we blaming the truth for splitting the church? So, I mean, are we going to blame the devil for splitting the church or God? It is highly significant that the ability to speak in tongues is never mentioned among the qualifications for elders, bishops, or deacons. What do you think of that? They did in Acts say, choose out men full of the Spirit. But why isn't speaking in tongues one of the qualifications for being an elder, bishop, or deacon? Okay, that's what Amos said. That they're, it's inferred they're already filled. Anything else? No, it's not the criteria. See, he doesn't say that they have to pray, read the scriptures, speak in tongues. No, he gets right down to the life. The life they're living is the testimony that they have. That's the criteria for being an elder and a deacon. The fact that speaking in tongues is not one of the qualifications doesn't have anything to do with it. Speaking in tongues is not necessarily a sign of being spiritual or having integrity at all. What they want in an elder and a deacon is integrity. They want integrity. They're looking for stability and integrity. Somebody that'll stand. Somebody that'll last. See, speaking in tongues, that's not necessarily going to indicate that. That's not going to show anything. Spiritual pride has been a hallmark of those that speak in tongues. If true, there needs to be deliverance and repentance. But don't you know that other people are always accusing people who have something of being full of pride? Brother, are you telling me that you have something I don't have? Yes. Filled with pride. See, that doesn't mean you're filled with pride because you're out witnessing and you're saying you've got something they don't have. Charlotte Elizabeth tells how she escaped from Irvingism. She almost yielded to the overwhelming spiritual power of the movement, but she shut herself up and read the New Testament through from cover to cover, and the spell was broken. Do you know that once a person rejects it, the decision is over? Do you know that people receive a peace for making wrong decisions? Do you know that, you know what it's like when a person's saying in conviction, they know they should come to Christ. Conviction. Turmoil. It's like, you know, the Lord is saying, and they're there at the altar call. They reject it and they go out. You know, they get a peace. Now, sometimes they take a lot of conviction with them. But I mean, when they really say no, there's a peace. They're not in the biggest turmoil was in the garden. Once he said, not my will but thine be done, and he went out and faced the soldiers, there was a peace. I know that Jesus was at peace at that time because he made the decision in the garden. That's where he sweat the great drops of blood. Once you make the decision to go to the cross, you make the decision to go for God, it's like then there's a peace. The turmoil and the strife is when you're going back and forth. You're going back and forth. You're struggling with the decision. You can make the decision to leave this move of God. Do you know you're going to find peace? Sure, you're going to get out of the demonic war. That doesn't mean it's the right decision. That doesn't mean this woman dispelled demons by reading the New Testament through from cover to cover and the spell was broken. She rejected the moving of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there wasn't the contest between Christ and Satan. And so she, you know, you go the way of the demons, or just reject God, and sure, you find a peace. I watched a person in this in the last 24 hours. Person was in such throes of a problem, they were literally shaking. Couldn't function in life. Within 24 hours, they made the wrong decision, and they're in a total peace. Total peace. Have a calmness about it. Going contrary to the scriptures, they have a calmness, they have a peace. Made my decision. Feel a lot better now. Of course, that doesn't mean it was the right decision. It's a terrible decision. And it'll prove out to be so. Sure, it'll prove out to be so. It's a decision that's contrary to scriptures. Very plain. They're always griping about scriptures out here. We're not going by the scriptures. Well, how about this scripture? Obey them that have the rule over you. How about this scripture? God hates those that sow disharmony among brethren. Lying, gossiping. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures. I'll put those in your conscience too. Don't forget those. You know, you get a peace after divorce? Sure. That doesn't mean that was the right answer. But you've ended the difficulties of trying to solve the problems and do what God wants. You've given up. Sure, you've thrown in the towel. Beware of people who chant, for they are very likely being indoctrinated into the ecstasy of tongues. It is the custom to seek elation, clapping hands, saying Jesus, 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 or praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Notice how they react negatively to that. See, they're reacting negatively to what we consider to be normal worship. Same thing out here. Same thing. Reacting negatively. Marcus Bach spent years researching the charismatic gift. He discovered that he could speak in tongues while riding in his car. Could tongues become an involuntary part of a person's vocabulary? He said, I could not only speak in tongues when the Spirit moved me, but I could move the Spirit and speak in tongues whenever I wanted. He wondered if Spirit could be merely another name for mood or feeling. He began to doubt it. He began to think it was human emotion because he could do it anytime he wanted. Can you see how that could happen? Didn't have the right teaching. Concerning the so-called Yale outburst of tongues. Notice it's always outburst of tongues. You know, they always have to word it in an emotive, in a way that affects a certain emotion in you. Of the students involved, some later became unsure that the outbreak was a genuine work of the Spirit. Now, don't you know that's common? Later, the very people that are experiencing it can have doubts, second thoughts. That's not unusual. I talked to one who had spoken in tongues and later he found he could speak in tongues whenever he wished. On his own initiative, he did so in my presence. He doubted it was the work of the Holy Spirit. A devout Christian, he was generally perplexed. See, that doesn't prove a thing, that he doubted it. He didn't have teaching. The devil comes and brings doubt. That doesn't prove anything. Pentecostalism implies that the church has been without adequate power and full light and the full orb Christian experience for centuries. This means that giants like Calvin and Luther did not have as much faith as Pentecostals do. To them, that's ludicrous. To me, that's true. That's obvious. Calvin and Luther didn't have as much light as we have today. A lot of people would believe that. Not only that, their personalities lacked a lot of Christ-likeness. Calvin and Luther, God used. There's no doubt God used them. But they were limited to the experience of their age. And we've gone beyond that, that's for sure.
One even claims that Luther spoke in tongues.
Those who practice speaking in tongues commonly descend to the unseemly. In the ecstasy, it is not unusual for men or women to fall down and throw their arms and legs about in an unseemly way. Now, these are probably meetings where God really moved, and I don't doubt there were excesses. And people probably didn't know how to respond to the Spirit. But see how people looked at that and they went, oh, God wouldn't do that. Hey, I'm not saying he was specifically, but he was there. People want to say all kinds of things about what they see. You know, people do in E250. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on. I'm not saying it's all of God either. I don't know what's going on. The Holy Spirit does not promote hysteria. Well, I never said he did. The total lack of reference outside of Acts and 1 Corinthians must imply that it is non-essential. Why, it's significant that the Gospel of John and the book of Romans don't even mention it. What would we say to that? He says if it's not mentioned outside of Acts and 1 Corinthians, that proves it's not essential. That doesn't prove any such thing. That is very poor hermeneutics. Well, it isn't mentioned in the Gospel of John. Friend, is it in the New Testament? Is the Gospel of John the most important book in the New Testament? I don't think it is. I mean, why is that if it's in the Gospel of John? Well, it's only in Acts and 1 Corinthians. Friend, it's in there a lot, too. What are you going to do with Acts and Corinthians? That's like the guy we had yesterday. Well, it says here, receive his sight. Well, it says here, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and receive his sight. Well, we go by this verse. You know, we go, receive his sight. Over here, this qualifies this. That's like saying, I gave him my car. And then later on I said, I gave him my car and my bike. And the other person says, you gave him your car. That's all you said. But I said the next day, I gave him my car and my bike. I know. But I'm going by this over here. I'm going by you gave him the car. I'm not going by you gave him the car and the bike. You didn't give him the bike because you didn't say it over here. You just gave him the car over here. I gave him both. I just didn't mention the bike the first time. Here's somebody. In my evaluation of glossolalia in my own life, I would say it was entirely of the flesh. However, the many hours of honestly seeking the Lord brought me much blessing. How does he know the glossolalia was in the flesh? I mean, he's decided that, and he made certain decisions. He didn't even know he's right. Man does have an emotional side. This is a conclusion. The church must not neglect it. If we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ with the animation of a dead, tired radio announcer droning through a weather report, we shall probably succeed in driving people out of our churches. Those who leave one denomination to join another usually do not do so primarily for doctrinal reasons, but because the church they are leaving fails to satisfy some of their basic needs. Unchurched people in the neighborhood will not be attracted by churches which are as cold as ice or by preachers who are as dry as dust. Well, he's trying to explain why Pentecostals get along and grow and so forth. These are the kind of conclusions people come up with. That's our last bell. Next Wednesday we have the test, is that correct?
Yeah.
So, I might read some more of these arguments later on.